Yes, well, I greet you again in Christ's stead. Over this morning, I feel the concepts that Brother Laverne shared will have a lot to do with what, Lord willing, I plan to share here. I was wondering, would you be willing to come up, Brother Leonard, and pray for me and pray for the Word, and if we could all stand.
Though we're human vessels made of clay, and you know our frame, and it's that grant blessing upon in courage and boldness to open his mouth and to speak as he ought to speak as the oracles of God. I pray, Father, that my heart could... Lord, would you bless our brother?
All right. One of the concepts that I've heard different times from people, some people here, and you may know that you heard it from here, or that you've said something to this effect to me, and I'm not necessarily here to try to make you feel bad or anything, but just but some that I've pondered a lot is, you know, let's say they come back from maybe a youth Bible school, or maybe they go on a mission trip, or they go to something that the environment demands them to be serious. It's more of a heart-searching time, or maybe a ministering, intentional ministering, if you will, or, you know, that's the expectation there, so therefore they get more involved and they're very blessed or excited. And then many times their fear is, I'm afraid I'll go home and I'll lose the fire. I'll lose the burden. I'll lose this desire. And I'll fall back into my old ways. Has anyone here heard that? And I've pondered, you know, I understand that, and I've done that. At the same time, for the last several years, I've had a hard time understanding that. I'm just being honest. And I've pondered what is the disconnect? And I'm not trying to act like I have answers, if you will, but I believe the Word of God does. And I wonder if there's some wrong ways that we think about life. Wrong ways we think about missions. Wrong ways we think about what it means to be a Christian. And I wonder if that's a big fundamental shift that needs to happen in our thinking. So the message here, and I really wrestled with different concepts to share, different things that were on my heart, but why go ye? The title. I also thought of something to the effect of how go ye, or how should we go, and thought maybe to share some things that many of us brothers have talked about, and those that have been on the field have communicated more probably with the ministry, and those that are on the mission board, that maybe everybody doesn't know what some of our thinkings are, and I thought maybe go through the scriptures on some of that, but on how to practically go about as a church doing missions, but that maybe some other brother can share that in the future if they understand what I'm saying. And but I want to talk about why, because I feel like the foundation must be an inner conviction within of this reality of the need to go ye, as Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I guess a lot of my burden is that whenever we hear that, whenever we read that, we don't think missions. We think it's time to get busy. It's time to start living for Jesus. Right now, I need to start sacrificing to live for the Lord. Instead of, I need to be in the right place to do it. Whenever I'm in the right place, then the right environment, the expectations there, and therefore, I'll get serious. And then I'll start witnessing, and then I'll start sacrificing, and then I'll give up my life for the Lord. And just the burden that somehow we can overcome that, taking that. I'll go ahead and draw this, and towards the end, I'll do something with this. The dichotomy between home and put missions. You could do mission field. What I call dichotomy between these two. Okay. So I want to try to share some things I feel the Lord's ministered to me about it. Let's go to you don't need to go here. I just want to read one verse in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus came to this world to save sinners, and then also that I'm of the chief of them? I think those are two very important concepts. If we're going to understand, and if we're going to be able to have the faith and the burden to move forward, to overcome the cares of this life, that they don't choke out the Word of God, to overcome the deceitfulness of riches, to overcome just our own tendency to love ease and pleasure, we must be convinced Jesus came to this world to save sinners, and He saved me, who is the chief of them. If we think, well, I really wasn't that bad, if we don't see the peril that we were in our sins, the destruction we were headed to, we won't really have a burden to save others from that peril. And at the same time, seeing that that was Jesus' main purpose. Now, we can talk about many things. We can talk about how He brought, desire to bring them into an assembly in church. We can talk about godly families and the structure of a family and all these things. But it's all within the redemptive work of Christ to save sinners from the pit of their sin and to make them a new creation. And if we ever lose that gratitude in our hearts and that foundational reality within us that Christ did that for me, He can do that for anyone else in this world. No matter how deep they're in sin, no matter what they're on, no matter what they're mesmerized by, no matter how far their ideas are from the gospel and from holy living, no matter how deep they're in the pit, Jesus can save that person. I think that simple faith is the foundation of how we overcome that reality. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Okay, we'll start in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is as an open sepulchre. Their tongues, they have with their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What a people that describes. You know, might as well open the trash can and throw them in it. And it says at the end that all these things are contrary to the law of God, and therefore their mouths, and therefore the law says that, so that their mouths may be stopped. In other words, that they may do away with excuses before the awe of a righteous and holy God and become guilty before God. And what does it say there? Who? All the world. All the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, okay, let's continue on. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So there we see God made a way they didn't have to be thrown into the trash can. God made a way they could be cleaned up. The bitterness in their mouth, the filth there could be cleaned off. The fear of God that is missing can be put into the heart. And all the different things that it says there that just give a horrible description of mankind and its reality. We all know, even, you know, many of you grew up in godly homes being trained contrary to all these things, and there's still the struggle within. Even though there's been all that training, but then there's still that wrestling. Whenever something comes against you, you can't believe they did that to you, and you struggle with bitterness or whatever. And I just think of the reality of somebody that was never taught those things whatsoever. They don't understand that. And I think it should cause us to have a burden to get busy. All right. But he provides the answer, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, produces the righteousness of God within a person if they're willing to believe. So all the world has become guilty before God. But then it says, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And then it says in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That should do two things. That should bring us on a humble plane of recognizing I'm no better than anyone else. It's only by the grace of God that I have any good thing that flows out of my life. And at the same time, it should cause us to move with action to see that all are found guilty before God because all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. And, you know, sometimes because we understand that, it can cause us to think, well, it's not that big of a deal. Because everybody, you know, it's normal. Everybody sins. You know, it's only going to be few there be that find it. So therefore, it's normal when our neighbor cusses and, you know, takes God's name in vain and does all that. It's just normal. So therefore, we don't really have a burden about it. You know, it's normal that our neighbor's getting divorced and, you know, that their children are going to be scarred because of this. And it's normal. So therefore, we think, well, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But, you know, whenever that first began, it was a shocking reality to Adam and Eve. And somehow, even though we're in the midst of this world that's cycled down and down and down, and here we are, and we thank the Lord for the effect that the gospel of the Lord Jesus has had in making a remnant that's able to be a light to this world, at the same time, you know, we can think that it's normal, but in the economy of God, it may be normal in the sense that it happens a lot, but it's not normal in that it's okay. And it should cause us to continue to have a burden, to understand God's will, to how to help, and how to minister grace, how to save souls. Okay, continuing to verse 24. So then you have the people that have sinned. And then he says, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, there's an answer, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You know, God is able through the blood of Christ, that through faith in that blood that was shed on Calvary, to give an atonement for the sins and wipe their slate clean. Have a new life in Christ Jesus. It's the beginning, but yet it's a new life. And then he says, in verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. He doesn't just overlook it and wipe it away. He remains just. What he did with Christ in dealing with it on the cross. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know, whenever the blood of Christ comes to a soul, you have a black sin there. God doesn't just wipe that sin off. He casts in the sea of forgetfulness. He forgives it. But it's because it gets blotted out by the blood. And the blood blots that sin out. And then he's able to forgive us for Christ's sake. And that's important to understand that that God remained just through this. You know, just as a parent that says, if you do that, I'm going to spank you. If you do that, you know, you're not going to be able to play with that anymore. And then they do it. A just parent will carry it out. He'll give the spanking or he'll take the toy. Sorry, I told you can't play with that if you do that. And in the same way, that's what God did. But yet God made a way that he could be just in that way through Christ. And he doesn't just wipe it away, but yet he blots it out by the blood that was shed. And I think sometimes because of that reality that we recognize the forgiveness of God through Christ, we forget that that sin is blotted out by Christ's blood. It's not just wiped because, you know, God's forgiven. And I mean, because God forgives, therefore he wipes it away. And I guess what I'm saying is we need to understand they need the faith of Christ. They need the gospel. And therefore, he's entrusted it to us to be ambassadors. And it's a glorious answer for sin. It's a perfect answer. You know, there's a lot of perceived answers in our world, but that is one. And therefore, in Romans 1:16, very popular verse, that's why Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Or, you know, whenever you're in a situation that you're being expected to not be ashamed, you know, you're being pushed forward, you know, all right, minister the gospel. Here goes the pocket of tracts, go. And then now, you know, and then it's what everybody's doing. It's all accepted and, you know, I mean, expected. But are you ashamed of the gospel when you're like Paul, who's getting beat, who's getting trampled under, who was getting spoken of very evil by many people? Yes, he had those that were receiving the gospel and were repenting and believing. And I imagine that gave him great courage to keep moving forward. But I imagine Paul had a heart that he was endeavoring to not be ashamed of the gospel no matter what happened. And I think that becomes some of the root. You know, we come into this society and, you know, even though people respect the gospel to a certain degree, if you really begin to question people, they don't really want to talk about it many times. You know, and, you know, they don't want, you know, they're not as interested as they'll lead on in the beginning. And that can cause us to be ashamed, to begin to back off and think, well, we'll just let them live and I'll live. And of course, there's a certain place people reject. You know, we're not here to force people like the Crusades, if you will, or whatever. But at the same time, to have a burden that they get it. They're going to perish if they don't get it. And I think that was what drove Paul to not be ashamed because he saw this is the answer for sin. And the question is, do we believe that? Deep down within, do we believe that? And I think, you know, many times we can, you know, go to missions, go to some program or something, or go to Bible school and hear a stirring teaching and think, if I get this teaching, if I get enough, then it's going to change the way I think enough. Then I'm going to have enough equipment on me. And then therefore, I'm going to be spiritual enough to propel me forward. And then I'm going to, you know, keep going off that. Instead of faith in the gospel. Do we believe what the Bible says? Do we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus? And, you know, to me, it's, you know, and I've heard the concept many times, you know, I think our young people need to go overseas and then they'll get a vision for mission. I mean, to me, I think, where is it now? All have sinned. Everyone in the whole world. And, you know, to me, I just have a hard time understanding when you read the Bible, how you get that. And I guess that's the burden I have, is that, and we'll talk about this, but this dichotomy just becomes a way of life. Now, there's certain aspects when you go away from a home brotherhood, and you're in the time of establishing a brotherhood there, but the aim is that it be the same as it is here. The aim that it's a brotherhood, and that people go, and then that brotherhood is able to start other brotherhoods. And then it just keeps moving. And it's not this thing of, I'm this super special man that is on this secret mission, that I'm a maverick and you know, everybody's going to look at me, but rather the same way I live here is the same way I endeavor to live there. And I think that's the attitude we need to learn to embrace. If I have extra time here, I spend it for the gospel's sake. Well, there I'm supported. It's a blessing if you be able to work, but right now they're in Turkey, we're supported. Well, I have a lot of time on my hands. What should I do with that extra time? You know, live it for Christ. Seek to save souls. Study the scriptures. You know, and I just feel like so often, because at the root of it, do we really believe this? As soon as we have extra time, we'll spend it pursuing other things. We'll spend it pursuing our own agendas. And then it becomes a rut. And then many times they may go, to the mission field. And there might be a lot of things that are actually pretty straining for the flesh, because they haven't exercised themselves in doing all things unto the Lord. And I feel like that's the root. Do we have that faith that believes this gospel? And I just, and I'm not saying I'm perfect in that by the things that I said, but that is the mentality I endeavor to have. All right, let me read also Romans 1 here. Let's go to Romans 1 again, verse 29. Let's read more about this. The state of mankind, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, covenant breakers, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Do we believe that? That they who do these things are worthy of death. You know, that man that you're standing next to looking at across at the gas pump, if he's doing these things, he's worthy of death. You know, that should grip us. And you know, he may not be aware that what he's doing is worthy of death. He may be one of these that were disobedient to his parents, and still to this day thinks he was right in disobeying his parents. He's still walking proud as a peacock. But he needs to understand that's worthy of death. You know, he may be a man that is full of deceit and envy and covetousness, and not realize that that's worthy of death. And he may think, well, everybody does that. He needs a messenger to help him understand. And I think that's the attitude we need to have. Sometimes it may come across strong to people, but I think the heart should be, I want to help you understand. This is what God requires. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I was once there, but God saved me out of a horrible pit. I want to read one verse in Titus that I've pondered a lot. This is kind of more my thoughts of how we should go, but I want to just share this. Titus, I believe, chapter 3, verse 2. He says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And oh, that we've been justified in that way, walking in newness of life, and to see others that are now foolish, disobedient, deceived, should cause us to take heed to ourselves. But yet, as we take heed to ourselves, to approach them and have a burden for them and endeavor to help them, that they also may experience the kindness and love of God through Christ Jesus that appeared to us. Much of it comes out of a thankfulness for what Christ has done for us and a recognition of our unworthiness and of His ability to do it in another's life. Thinking of the verse, there's just one verse here, you don't need to turn there, but 1 John 2:2 says, and He is the propitiation, or the atonement, the mercy seat would be what that word is, the one that we can obtain mercy because of Him. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we have one side of being very thankful and gracious for the mercy that God has shown upon us in atoning for our sins through the Lord Jesus. But then we also have a burden that the rest of the world also be washed in the blood that Christ shed for them. Do we believe that His blood was shed? Go to Romans chapter 10. Also, I know these are not anything new, but it's good to be reminded. Another very common verse. But oh, how easily we forget. We're leaky vessels. And I forget very easily. Verses 13 through 15. For whosoever, chapter 10, Romans 10, 13 through 15. For whosoever shall the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe? Excuse me. In Him of whom they have not heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, we say a lot that in America, many people know, and therefore there's kind of a callousness, and I believe there's a lot of truth to that. At least they think they know. You know, they perceive, I already know that, I've done been saved, and I already know that Jesus died for my sins, and I think even then at times we need to try to, you know, confront issues. See how, so, you know, have you embraced the cross of Christ? Do you understand what Jesus taught and move on? But, okay, but we recognize that. But at the same time, a lot of people really don't know, especially in this younger generation. If you begin to talk to them and really begin to pry a little bit, it'll come out that they recognize they're ignorant. You know, many of our younger generation, they're not being brought up going to a church, going to an assembly and hearing the Bible taught like they were the past generation. And I think that even if we are in a society that all think that they know and they don't want to hear, we should still endeavor to go forward with the gospel. But I think that we can understand that many, I guess what I'm trying to say is, it says, how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? I had a young man there in Enterprise, Alabama. Alabama's very much like here, as far as most people all would have a profession. And then there's some atheists and different religions mixed in there. But as a whole, everyone would be a Southern Baptist or Pentecostal, and very similar to here. But I had a young man that moved a few houses down, and he was walking in front of my house, and I went down to the road and talked to him, talking about the Lord, and he didn't even know who Adam and Eve were. He did not know. And then to this day, his name was Tanner McDowell, and I don't know where he's at today, but he came over, we started having Bible studies, and we'd go out witnessing together and had a really nice time. And that young man, at that time, I trust he's continuing in faith in the Lord, but he was growing in the Lord, had a hunger, wanted to learn more, and he was completely ignorant of anything. And I think that there might be more of that around us than what we realize. And especially as time goes on and people don't want to retain God in their knowledge, it'll begin to be that way. So he says here that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. That's a beautiful thing. But then Paul begins to ask some questions, getting them to think. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So he's saying it's a blessing. They can call on him and be delivered. But how shall they then call on him in whom they have not believed? So they need to first believe. And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So they haven't heard about him. How will they believe in him? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So somebody's got to go. You know, and it's a blessing that today we can send Bibles. There's a lot of ways that people are finding literature and different things. But somebody's got to go. That's the way God ordained it. There's a preacher that goes and stands before them or sits before them and proclaims the word of God to them. And then he says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, I believe that that's referring to the church. I believe it's referring to the sending, the responsibility of everyone to send preachers. Of course, God did say there in Isaiah 6, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? Whether it's of God or just the church, I think that both should be involved. So, however it is. But I think that, but he's asking them, how shall he preach except he be sent? So I perceive he's putting the responsibility on them. So I perceive he's referring to the church. And he's endeavoring. And in order to do that, you know, we must be of the caliber now here that the church will feel confident to send us. And that's many times where the dilemma comes. You know, people want to go to missions, but at home, what will happen if he goes, if he lives like he does as he's at home? Will things really get done like they're supposed to be done? Will there be a pure bride in the end? Will, you know, the money that's investing in this get put to good gospel use? And I think that's what we need to allow, that responsibility on each individual to come upon us to seek to be faithful. And in the daily task of life, and also endeavoring to use our spare time to prepare ourselves, the study of the scriptures, witnessing to those around us, being faithful in the brotherhood to edify and build up one another, rather than be an influence that's breaking down. And all these things are aspects that I think help in our minds to recognize, because, you know, we're not going to automatically change who we are when we fly across the water. You know, I'm going to be the same person. Now, I may have different tasks and I can go through the motions. You know, I may not have the same job, and therefore, you know, things may be kind of laid in my lap a little bit. But, you know, if the time comes that, you know, let's say a brotherhood gets established and the same situation is there that it is here, I might begin to revert back to how I was there and, you know, begin to be the same individual. That's why I think we need to endeavor to embrace the cross here and now, right now. Right now, we can decide from now, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to seek to follow Christ right now. I'm going to stop. I'm going to take heed to my decisions. You know, whenever I think about something, if I get involved in this project, it's going to be another thing that I'm still not going to, you know, I'm going to be missing my devotions if I do this. Okay, right now, I'm going to decide. I'm going to make decisions that are going to be kingdom focused. When I have an extra evening, I've been wanting to pray and then just spend the time alone. I'm going to do it whenever I have time. And, you know, decide right now, I'm going to embrace that mentality. And then that's the mentality we need to have there on the field, if you would call it the field, or in a foreign place. We'll say in a foreign place. That's the mentality we should have there. That's the mentality we need to cultivate here, because the world, you know, it's the same. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we need to live for the Lord, whatever, wherever we're at, whatever we do, we live for Christ. Whatever situation, if I'm in persecution, I live for Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. If I'm not in persecution, I live for Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. If I'm in jail, tied, I live for Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. If I'm free and I can go do what I want, I live for Christ. And that mentality grips us. And we endeavor to make our decisions according to that. And all right. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 7 when he talks about people that are bond or free. He says, if you're free, you're the Lord's bondman. If you're a servant, you're the Lord's free man. Okay, which means you're released to do your responsibilities as a slave, if you will, but you do it from the heart unto the Lord, and you serve the Lord in that capacity. And then one that is free, he's not a slave, he doesn't have a master, therefore he's the Lord's bondman, and then he lives for the Lord. He uses his freedom, not occasion for the flesh, but rather for an occasion to serve the Lord. And that's what he's saying there. And that comprises the body of our Lord Jesus. Those that embrace that vision. And you know, I think it's good that we stir one another up. Don't be afraid to do that to us over there and encourage us to keep on. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Then we're all dead. Okay, and then now let's go back to verse 11. Sorry, my mind was drifting a little bit there. Verses 10 and 11 speak about the judgment seat of Christ. You know, back to judgment. You see here, Paul, the things that I spoke of there, do we really believe it? If we believe those things, they will motivate us wherever we're at. It will be no difference. They'll motivate us wherever we're at. And here you see this mentality within the Apostle Paul. He says there in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And this motivates him. And he says that they'll give an account according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. And then he goes on to say, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." So here we see the judgment of God is a motivation to him. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We persuade men. You know, that sounds like he is there trying to convince them. He's pondering how to help them understand. He's trying to, persuade them. I mean, we know what that means. But just trying to put emphasis on that. We persuade men. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the judgment of God." All right. Then he goes on. Okay. Now let's continue here in verse 14. And he gives different instances there in verse 13, which gives the idea he's continuing on with the Lord. But then verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And he's given the answer for the terror of the Lord, "and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." Should not henceforth live unto themselves. Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. May the Lord help us to understand that. And what it means to live for Christ. So here we see the love of Christ. You know, the love of Christ is both what Christ did on the cross, but it's also that love that's worked within us. And that love that Christ did for all men on the cross is a motivation to us to have the love of Christ and be willing to suffer to help man here and now in our experience and in our life. And then the love of Christ gets, remade or refabricated in our life. The love that Christ had for us becomes a love that we get moved with. Then as more disciples come, they then have the love of God shed abroad in their heart by the Holy Ghost. And then the love of Christ is remade within them. And it gets displayed for them. And we may stumble, we may fall, make mistakes, not do everything right. But there's mercy, there's grace. But we can't allow anything to discourage us. We need to keep going forward, looking to Christ. And even though we may do things that offends people, that we endeavor still, "Lord, help me. I want to have the love of Christ in all things." And then we move forward in love and don't allow that to cause us to draw back in seeking the Lord. You know, I feel that that's one thing that happens many times. You know, there's a sense in which, of course, we're dealing with people and, you know, we need to be aware of how we affect people and seek to honor elders and all those kinds of things. And I feel like I was the type whenever I was growing up, I think I mentioned this one time in a message I gave, when I played basketball, I was the type that was very hesitant if I felt I was going to do something that might, you know, make a mistake or that might displease my coach. I was fairly hesitant. You know, I would, you know, back up and maybe not pursue it. Sometimes I would, of course, but I remember my coach told me, "You know, why are you always hesitating? Why don't you be like Peanut, who was a short little black boy that was very aggressive and forward. You know, when Peanut makes a mistake, he does it with all he's got. You know, and it's just, you know, I'd rather, you know, you make a mistake doing that than make a mistake hesitating. And, of course, the aim is we need to get it right. And we need to have, but at the end of the day, you know, I think sometimes maybe something that happened, maybe somebody told us to calm down, or maybe somebody told us to get moving and whatever, and then we just develop an attitude, well, I just can't please them. Well, they're, instead of taking the admonition and then moving forward, continue to grow, try to understand the ways of God and keep going and don't allow those things to discourage you. I feel like many times those are some of the things that happen. And that's a word in of itself. But continue out of the love of Christ, because the love of Christ is constraining me. And I know whatever it is, I can't turn back and live for self. I need to continue to live for Christ. Lord, where I've made mistakes, help me to understand. Help me to move forward. But whatever it is, I want to walk in the love of Christ. All right. So then he says in verse 15, and that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And I think just having faith in that reality, Christ died for that person. So whenever we try to let them know about the one that died for them, he's got our back. He is behind us. He says, all power has been given unto me from heaven. I forget what it is. In heaven and earth. And go ye therefore. And he says at the end, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. Even unto the end of the world. So may we be of those that he's with till the end of the world. Because we're going forth. Okay, let's continue on. And he says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. I'm not sure exactly what that means. The way I perceive it is, you know, Christ came as a Jew. He told them to stay among the Jews. Don't go into the place of the Gentiles. And then we knew Christ in that way. But now all men, we don't know any man after the flesh. You know, and we don't know anybody because of their race, because of their background. But yet, are they in Christ or not in Christ? And we want to endeavor to not discriminate, but yet bring people into Christ. I believe that. You know, when I was, I think of the things down there in Bolivia with the old colony Mennonites. Their discrimination against the Bolivians. I think that, you know, that's kind of what's thinking here. You know, that's kind of the thought pattern here. They know them after the flesh, and therefore they think, well, they're Bolivian, they're dogs. We shouldn't try to save them. And I think that shouldn't be tolerated one bit, that kind of thinking. You know, I experienced more of that. You know, here in the States, I mean, there's still some prejudice in the States, but as a whole, there's more issue of values and things like that. But as far as races go, we've really broken down a lot of that discrimination. That's a blessing. That is one big blessing in the United States. Because when I was there in Turkey, I experienced it more, that it was a big deal if you were Kurd. It was a big deal if you were Turk. It's a big deal if you were Syrian. And they made an issue, and there's an attitude of superiority and almost an innate righteousness that I have because I'm a part of this people. And that can easily come within us. But yet, I think we need to have this attitude that if a man's full of tattoos, or if he's clean cut, a very honest businessman, we should endeavor to try to see Christ formed in that man. We should have a burden to reach out to him and not feel, oh, that man that's got tattoos, if he's got 100 tattoos, he's 100 more steps away from the man that doesn't have any from Christ. You know, but rather, no. He's a man that Christ can change just like he can change that man that's got a clean cut haircut. And we know no man after the flesh. And he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know, and I was pondering this a lot about the concept of what we call missions or evangelism or, you know, going into all the world. Whether here or abroad, do we believe Christ is still making new creatures? You know, sometimes things can discourage us from what things that have happened in our midst, people that came in, things didn't work out, situations didn't work out. Why didn't they work out? But you know, as those people abided in Christ, new creatures were coming out. We saw it. I saw it. As they were abiding in the Lord Jesus, keeping His Word, having a humble heart, Christ was forming a new creature. And I think, you know, whatever all happened in some of those situations, if we did something wrong, let's get it right and seek to do better. But at the same time, recognize the power of God to change a man that is in Christ Jesus is the same as it was on the day of Pentecost. And we need to have that faith and believe God can do that no matter what they're bringing up was, no matter what they're raising. You know, for some it may be harder in the sense of they may have more renewing of the mind that needs to happen. They may have more bad habits that are really strong, but yet we need to be there with confidence that Christ can change you. He can make you into a new creature. And I feel like sometimes, you know, we can get discouraged and almost begin to ask questions doubting that reality. He can make new creatures today like He can then. He's done it in my life and everyone here that is in Christ Jesus. And you know, a lot of it too, those that have had godly training, where would you be if you didn't have that godly training? It's not that you're better. You know, I can't believe he struggled. He gets angry like that. You know what? Hey, if you didn't have your training, get reproved every time you said a cross word to your siblings, you know, you would probably be that way or worse. And I think we need to take heed to ourselves and recognize, you know, without the grace of God, without our parents seeking to have the grace of God in their lives, we'd be in the same state. And not that to cause us to lower standards and to be wishy-washy. At the same time, be patient. At the same time, endeavor to communicate, explain. And at the same time, to continue to sow seeds, continue to have a burden. He continues on, says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled, in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled all things to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, and this was a man that was being beat for this. It wasn't all roses. It wasn't revived. He was up here preaching and then people come and fall down here and it's just glorious. He faced sufferings for it. It was difficult. But he still has a faith that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Then he's called me to be an ambassador. Let's continue on. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin. Oh, may this sink down deep within my heart. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We who were unrighteous, we who were filthy, and then he who was righteous and clean, he made him to be unrighteous and filthy, or to at least have that filth upon him, to be laid upon him. He was not made filthy, but he was made to be sin. He did not become sinful. He was righteous and holy. And that sin got put upon him for our sake. that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And He can do that for any person in this world. But yet, as it says there, in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We must embrace that wherever we are. So I was thinking here about home. You know, what are some of the strengths? People can name them out. What are some of the strengths? Just thinking good things that tend to come out of home or the home fellowship, the home brotherhood. What are some things? I'll say one thing in my mind, you know, let's say brotherhood. You know, it tends to be a concept that people think of, I'm leaving the brotherhood. You know, and it tends to be a strength in their mind of home. What are some other things? What is that? All right, encouragement. That's good. Of course, a lot of these things may go under brotherhood, but there's some specific things. Yes, Brother John. Unconditional love. Okay. Anything else? Edification. Okay. Yeah, that could kind of go under encouragement. That's fine. But that's good. What was that, Brother Lynn? Okay. Teaching, instruction. Instruction. Some of the things I have was family life. You know, people tend to think when I go home, there'll be common family life. Am I right? You know, we tend to think, in other words, these are some of the things people in their minds think, when I go to the mission field, I'll sacrifice a lot of these things. Okay. What about work ethic? Is that something that tends to be strong in the States? Among some people. I'm thinking about our settings. And just brotherhood, I guess, and then also with that would kind of be community. You know, we work together. The brothers work together. You know, if we need something, we communicate with one another. And many times within the brother, there's help that comes. And somebody moves among us and we try to help find work for the person. And all those things, you know, are within brotherhood, but community. Okay, now, what are some of the strengths that tend to happen when somebody thinks, now I'm going on missions. And I'm not thinking like perfect ideas. I'm just thinking, what are some of the strengths that tend to go in the mind on missions? What is that?
Focus.
Okay. Well, focus on what? Okay, kingdom. What does that mean? Let's get more specific. That's good. Okay, outreach. Okay. Yeah, we'll do sharing. Outreach. Okay, there you go. Yes. I have here sacrifice financially. You tend to think people that are going, they're going to sacrifice financially. Anything else? Okay. We're looking to God. Is that a good thing? Looking to God. There's more of a reality that you need God. It's more of a desperateness that tends to happen. Whereas sometimes people just go with the flow and don't really press in. Yes. Involved. You're more involved. Okay, something there, you know, there, if we had a prayer meeting, I mean, me and Claire had to be there. It was a big deal. I mean, I couldn't lead singing. And then, I mean, if you're there, somebody had to preach and somebody had to close. I mean, it was, you know, and then with the singing, you only have, you know, one or two people that actually know how to carry a tune, and I barely do. So, you know, you have to be there. You have to sing with all you have. And just whatever, you know, whatever, you have to be there. You know, you couldn't just think, well, you know, there'll be plenty there, because there wasn't going to be plenty there. Yes, Brother Paul. Smaller houses. Homes, yes. I was put with that pilgrim. More of a pilgrim mentality. I tend to carry light with that. And that kind of goes with sacrificing financially. You know, another thing I put, this kind of goes with sharing or outreach, but I think, you know, relationships tend to be a bigger deal. You know, we would visit people there, and I've heard of people that were in Africa, different places, You visit people, talk with them, maybe share with them who you are, a little about the Lord, and then maybe a week later, you'll stop by and visit them again. And a week later, you'll stop by and visit them again. You know, and you'll visit with these people. And then through time, you'll have many serious, deep conversations, and then it begins to build that way. Whereas, you know, many times here, we just don't think that way as much, you know, because we're busy, and sometimes rightfully so. But, you know, I think those are some of the things that would affect how many people came in, how many times we revisit them, cared for them. And I know there's many people that do, but all right. And of course, they're, yeah, all right. All right, I think that's good. There's maybe a few more things we could say, but in essence, many things go like this. And in my burden that I've just pondered, that I was pondering in how to communicate this, was somehow if the strength here could come here. Because many times these are the things that are missing in brotherhood. I mean, are missing in missions. They're not thinking about these things as much. You know, brotherhood gets lost. People have the attitude that, well, you know, them over there in the States, they don't understand what's happening over here. So therefore they don't, you know, they just kind of do their own thing. And it's more of an individualistic mentality and all that. Encouragement, you know, it just lacks. And therefore, you know, many have had the idea that we shouldn't have more than one family together because, you know, we need to rather be spread out and reach more people in that way. And it will just become an American church and all those things. You know, family life, work ethics, some of those things. And then over here, we tend here to get distracted by thinking here, you know, we can get our property, you know, live our life. And then a lot of these things are very much second rate, you know, where they're maybe there a little bit, but they're really second, you know, and we're quick to embrace other things that really tend to this life. In other words, I guess what I think is many times at the home, we think we live more of an earthly life, but in missions, quote unquote, we live more of a heavenly life. More of how it really was in the book of Acts and, you know, when Jesus, or at least that's the ideal. But what I find many times, the weaknesses that are at the home, they get brought over to the missions. And then the weaknesses that maybe are missions may get brought back over here. Rather than the strengths that are at the home become a part of who we are all the time. And then the strengths that we think in our minds a missionary should do, the ideals, we also make that a part of our life all the time. And then we seek to live that way. And therefore, there might be certain emphasis whenever you go overseas. There might be certain of that. I'm not saying that everything in every way is the exact same. But yet, we seek to just go there and live how we've been living and live who we are, which is the life and love of Christ. So I don't know if that makes sense, but I want to encourage us with that, and may we be a people that do that. Thank you, brother.